Well, sandwiched between the conversion of Paul and Peter preaching to the household of Cornelius and the conversion of the first Gentiles, the first Gentile converts, we have this account of Dorcas. So please come with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, the reading which we had, verses 36 to 43, is page 918. Dorcas, and here's a message for what we might describe as ordinary believers. Maybe you're just an ordinary believer. Here's a message for you. Ordinary believers who are the beating heart of the church. And we have three simple things to say, and then we'll kind of draw it all together. So, point number one, why is Dorcas here? Well, in chapter 9, you have the conversion of Saul, who becomes Paul, the Apostle Paul. That day on the Damascus Road, when he saw a brightness that outshone the sun. When he saw the radiance of the splendor of the glory of God in the face of the King, Christ Jesus. Here's Paul, a man of immense intellect, a Roman citizen. In his pre-converted days, he's a member of the ruling council of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees. He's the pin-up boy of Judaism. And then he's converted. He becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. Writes half the New Testament. Think about it. What stories could Paul tell? Missionary adventures, beatings, shipwrecks, standing before kings and emperors. And when you read his letters, here you have the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a power and a solemnity and authority. And then sometimes when you read Paul, there's a playful twinkle in his eye as well. That's chapter 9. Chapter 10, Peter. Peter preaching to the household of Cornelius and the first Gentile converts. Here's Peter, Jesus' right-hand man, the first among the apostles. It's to him that Jesus says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Think of the stories Peter could tell. Those 3 years with Jesus. And we have a glimpse of that, don't we? We have his eyewitness account in Mark's gospel. Here's the man with the keys to the kingdom. And he unlocks that kingdom. He unlocks it to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, to the Samaritans, Acts chapter 8, and soon to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Peter preaching to thousands, daring escapes, extraordinary healings, shattering judgments. This plain speaking Galilean fisherman, this great bear of a man with hands like shovels. So there's Paul, there's Peter, and sandwiched between them there's Dorcas. Now in the forest are many animals. Some of them are big beasts, like lions and bears. But most forest dwellers are small, shy, and quiet. They live in holes and burrows. They lie down in the safety of thickets and under the shade of the trees. They pose no threat. They're easily frightened in the forest. Well, in the forest of the church, there are big beasts. There are lions like Paul and bears like Peter. But most believers are little forest dwellers, small, shy, ordinary. So here is Dorcas. The Aramaic is Tabitha, the Greek is Dorcas. Both names mean gazelle. She's graceful, beautiful, gentle, kind. She's not a Peter or a Paul. She's not a bear or a lion. She's a gazelle, easily overlooked. And much of what she does is unseen. And so the Lord, he puts his finger on this event. And it's a word from the Lord to all the small, shy, unseen forest dwellers. Ordinary Christians, busy in his service, unsung, but are the beating heart of the church. Dorcas. So point number two, what do we know of Dorcas? Well, Look at verse 36. There was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. So she's a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lover, a learner, a follower of Jesus. A Buddhist and a Christian were walking along the beach. They were good friends. The Buddhist asked the Christian, "What does it mean to be a Christian? What would you say?" The Christian answered, "What does it mean to be a Christian? It means I've lost control of my life to Jesus." And that was Dorcas. A life surrendered to Christ. A life that belonged to Jesus. A life lived for her Lord. And it's a life, verse 36, that's full of good works and acts of charity. You see someone loaded with shopping, and they're carrying bags, and they've got boxes. And as they come towards you, you can't see them. All you can see is the shopping that they're carrying. You might say to them, you've got your hands full. Well, that was Dorcas. As you looked at her, what did you see? You saw that it was a life just full of good works. Her hands were full of good works and acts of kindness. Just look at her. What you saw was a life doing good. A life where she was helping those who couldn't return the favor. Verse 40, widows. What does she do for those widows? Well, verse 39, she made tunics, it says, and other garments. And the word for tunics is clothing that's worn next to the skin, sort of undergarments. Think of it, widows. Tunics next to the skin. It's warm, isn't it? It's practical, it's useful, and it's hugely appreciated. To point number three, what happened? Well, let's follow the narrative. Verse 36, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come, come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. Peter comes to the upper room. Depending on which side of the door you're standing, if you're inside the room and the door swings open, there's Peter standing there. And now he steps into the room. And as he steps into the room, he's besieged by weeping widows. Verse 39, so Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. It's a moving scene, isn't it? Dorcas, greatly loved. Here's all these widows. They've lost their friend. They've lost their champion. We might even say they've lost their mother, because Dorcas mothered them. Remember, in this world of which we're talking, a widow that would be taken into the care of the church, such widows wouldn't have had any means of support. They didn't have a husband. They didn't have a family. No means of support. But they had Dorcas. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, Paul writes this, "We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her children." And it's that phrase, taking care. It literally means keeping warm. And what did Dorcas make? She made these garments which kept these widows warm. So Dorcas literally and metaphorically kept these widows warm. She cherished them. She was kind, gentle, caring, overflowing. Her love, her deep love for these women, it just overflowed to them. She was like a mother to them. She mothered them. She busied herself with their needs. That circle of widows which greets Peter is a family circle, isn't it? These widows who have no family, through Dorcas, they have become a family. It's a circle of friendship, love, belonging. The Lord has bound them together, because if they were taken into the care of the church, they would be believing widows. The Lord has bound them together. But what a part this woman has played in making them what they are, family. They love her. She was their champion. She mothered them. They were the recipients of her wonderful kindness. And you see it, don't you? Peter rose and went with them. When he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping. And what are they doing? They're holding up all the clothes that Dorcas made for them, showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. It's a deeply moving scene. But also when you read it, there's another sense in which you can't help smiling as well. You think of Peter. Here's this great bear of a man. And he's besieged by widows. All these widows holding up garments. All these widows weeping at their loss. Perhaps you get the sense of all these widows steadily moving towards Peter, holding up all their clothes. And you wonder whether Peter's getting backed into a corner by all these widows. Well, what does he do? Verse 40, Peter put them all outside. Here are echoes, aren't there, here of Jairus' daughter, when Jesus put everyone outside. Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." Arise, it's a resurrection word. It's a word that's used for the resurrection. Here is resurrection. Tabitha arose, and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up, and then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It's wonderful, isn't it? There's Dorcas raised from the dead, and then she's restored to the circle of love. He brings her in, and everyone, you can imagine the change, the smiles, the laughter, the delight. Restored to the circle of love. Raised by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a sign, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that Peter is an apostle. But here is another sort of sign. A sign to future generations of believers. It's a sign to the church family at Amiens Park Chapel, that the Lord has his eyes on the smaller animals in the forest. That the Lord delights in ordinary believers, because ordinary believers are the beating heart of the church. There may not be a Peter, there may not be a Paul, they don't preach to thousands, they don't go on great missionary journeys. They don't have great stories to tell. But they serve the Lord with what they have. They serve the Lord where he's put them, using their modest gifts. Think of Dorcas, modest gifts, aren't they? Stitching, sewing, she's just making clothes. That's her gift, and that's what she does. That's what she uses. Modest gifts, but helping those who can't return the favor. Warm-hearted, servant-hearted, kind, caring, thoughtful, loving disciples. The Lord always has his eye upon them. They're unsung, often unnoticed. Often what they do is in plain sight. Unnoticed by the wider world. But they're seen by the Lord. They're loved by the Lord. And of course, they're loved by his people. They may not stand before kings and emperors, but they will one day stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they will from his hand receive their reward. So the Lord raises Dorcas from the dead. It's a sign, isn't it? As if to say to us, I know, he says, I see, I know, I can hear the widows crying. I know what a difference this woman makes, how greatly she's loved. And I agree with you, he says. She's far too important to be taken now. So I'm returning her to continue the work until that work is finished. I'm returning her so she can fulfill her calling. It's these people, ordinary believers, if I can put it like that, that the Lord uses to build his church. And that's why on one side we've got the great apostle Paul. On the other side we've got the great apostle Peter. A lion and a bear, but here in the middle we've got a gazelle. We've got Dorcas. Ordinary believers. The beating heart of the church. Well, let's try and tie all this together. God uses ordinary Christians with ordinary gifts. He puts in their path people in need. He puts in their path opportunities to serve. Maybe they're very ordinary opportunities, but they've been prepared by the Lord beforehand. And the Lord says to the ordinary believers, for those ordinary opportunities, he says, do it for me. Do it for me. He's the servant king. He calls us to follow him. Do it for me, he says. So, brothers, sisters, do you feel yourself to be ordinary? Are your gifts modest? Are your opportunities, because it's all the things that are pressing upon you, you feel your opportunities are very limited? Could you do a Dorcas at Amiens Park Chapel? She looked at those widows, and maybe it started with just one widow. Must have started somewhere, mustn't it? Maybe it started with one widow and just one item of clothing. That's how it began. Just one item of clothing for one widow, and the impact was such that she thought, I can do that again and again. It sort of grew. But she looked at those widows. She saw they had no husbands, no family. So what did she do? She treated them as her own family. She treated them as though they were her mother, her sister. And she looked at their needs and thought, well, here's my mother, here's my sister. How can I meet those needs? Those things I can't do for them, but I can do this for them. Because I'm good at that. I'm good at sewing. I'm good at stitching. I'm good at that. I can do that for them. And with that beautiful, Christ-shaped, servant-hearted love, she used what she had. She did what she could do. And it wasn't very impressive, stitching and sewing, but she did it. And what a difference it made. Because that warm clothing led to the warming of hearts. She brought these women in from the cold, didn't she? Not just literally, but metaphorically. And these kind gestures, they began somewhere, but what did they lead to? They led to lasting friendships. That's why they're weeping. They've lost their friend. And this family-shaped initiative led to this lovely family feeling in that church. Look at the result of what she did. Verse 39, so Peter rose and went with them, and when they arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. See how they loved her. Peter put them all outside, knelt down, prayed, turned to the body. He said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand, raised her up, calling the saints and widows. He presented her alive. See what they witnessed there in that church, resurrection. But it just didn't stop there, did it? And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So what began with one widow and maybe one garment ends up with this whole circle of widows loving this woman. Then they all witness resurrection. And then the gospel spills out to the whole area. And many believe on account of what perhaps began with stitching one piece of undergarment. Isn't that extraordinary? Because it's what God did. And all because this disciple Dorcas had lost control of her life to Jesus. A life of good works and charity. I wonder if Dorcas ever said, what have these widows ever done for me? Or maybe she said, do you think she ever said, well, what about my needs? Who's doing things for me? Do you think she ever stepped away from church life and thought, well, there's all these widows and no one like me? Did she let petty fallouts get in the way of serving? Does she weaponize her service and says, look what I'm doing, other people aren't doing enough? Maybe the church at Joppa lacked a family feeling. And so by God's grace, it was this ordinary believer that gave it a family feeling. She was self-forgetting. She didn't weary in doing good. She gave herself. There was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, gazelle. She was full of good works and acts of charity. So, brothers and sisters, one of us. Could you do a Dorcas? Well, where do I start? Well, think about it. What gifts has the Lord given to you? What opportunities has He placed in your path? And don't think of some great moment and some, you know, that really is an opportunity. Well, look, I can do something there. Just the ordinariness of life. And maybe the ordinariness of the gifts that you have. What opportunity does the Lord place in front of you? Maybe it's just one person and a very ordinary opportunity that He gives you. And the Lord says, well, why do you begin there? Just like Dorcas began with one item for one widow. Begin there, He says, and see what I might do. Where do I start? Well, look around you. It's a church family, isn't it? We're all shapes and sizes. Well, don't think of them as kind of the church. Think of them as your own family, because they are your family. So if they're my family, well, what would I do for my mum? What would I do for my dad? What would I do for a brother or a sister? What would I do for a son or a daughter? Because if this is my family and I would do those things for my natural family, well, maybe I can do that for them because they are my family. Or maybe think of it like this. Take a few moments out and step into their shoes. Imagine what it's like being in their shoes. Feel the pinch points in their shoes. Think, ooh, must be hard walking shoes like that. Feel the pinch points and then step out of their shoes, back into your own shoes and think, right, how can I lighten the load? How can I make life a little bit easier for them? Maybe send a text, give them a call, meet them for coffee, have them round for coffee, send them a pizza, make them a cake, drop in a card with just two lines on it. Maybe help out with the kids. Maybe something you know in their home that's broken and you know you can do something about it. Be a good listener. That's a fantastic thing. People who can listen. Be a good listener. Give them your time. And you can think of all sorts of things, can't you? Because love always finds a way. What needs to be is ordinary, small, unspectacular, every day. That's all it needs to be. An ordinary, unspectacular, everyday act of kindness. That's not looking for anything in return. And you see what the Lord might do with it. Now, it's London life, isn't it? London life militates against church family life. London life, we're not bumping into each other every day. Or every hour of the day. So we have to think, don't we? Perhaps we have to stop and think. Ask the Lord to guide us. Lord, help me. I need your guidance on this. Or maybe a good way of looking at it is to think about what others have done for you. Can you remember an act of kindness that someone did for you and it made such a difference? Lifted your head, kept you going perhaps for weeks, for months. Even now, the thought of it warms you. And maybe you remember that act of kindness, actually, because acts of kindness towards you have been so few and far between. Well, all the more reason to do something for others. to ask the Lord, Lord, show me what I can do. Lord, use me. Here I am. And who knows, just as that one item for one widow, who knows how that one act of kindness might grow. So that your love, your warmth, your kindness, it just touches a wider and wider circle of God's people. Think of the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 fed, what? With 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Maybe the Lord, maybe that's what the Lord has given to you. All he's given to you is 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and you're thinking to yourself, well, what's that amongst so many? What he's given me is so small, so ordinary. But give it to him. And as the Lord blesses it, you'll find that it multiplies in your hands. Of course, they've got to be open hands, and they've got to be hands that give. But if they're open hands, giving hands, you'll find that the little that he's given to you will multiply in your hands. It's a spiritual equation. The disciples look at it and say, well, it's impossible. You can't feed all these people with that. That's a natural equation, isn't it? You know, 5 plus 2 doesn't equal 5,000. But the Lord says, you're looking at it upside down. It's a spiritual equation. So open-handed. Just give what the little the Lord has given to you, and you might be surprised what's done in his name for the servant king. And of course, it's not just what I do, is it? It's what we do as a family. Some years ago at the house party, we had a tug of war. I don't know if you remember it, but on each team, there were strong men and strong women, but there were also children and weaklings and oldies. But the more people there were pulling in the same direction, the more successful the team was. So think of it, Amiens Park Chapel, full of small acts and kindness, but all pulling in the same direction. All pulling together the same direction. We might be surprised, mind me, what is accomplished for the Lord, for his glory. You might feel you're just a mouse. That's all you are. Everyone else looks so much bigger than you. I'm just a mouse. Well, join on the team. We need all the mice we can get on this team, and let's all pull together. Who knows what a lot of mice might do? Pull together for his glory. So as you wrap it all up, brothers and sisters, maybe time to think. I know we're tired, and it's November, and November's a miserable month, and there's no sun, there's no warmth, and there's just rain, and the only high point is my birthday, November, okay, and we're getting tired, and we're all getting older, and we're in pain, and things don't work, and just going away with 11 other men, I notice as men get older, they get noisier. You notice that? They get noisier, they huff and they puff, and I think it's just because our bodies get tired and weary. All right, but God's not asking for you to preach to thousands. God's some great missionary adventure. All he's saying is, well, what have I given you? I know it looks very ordinary, but use it for me. Maybe it's time to put yourself on the altar again. Maybe you've been slipping off the altar. So you're there in theory. You want the Lord to think of you as someone who's put yourself on the altar, but in practice, you've been moving away from the altar. A living sacrifice. Maybe you've been taking control away from Jesus back into your own life, and you're going to lose control to Jesus. Maybe it's time, Christian friend, to refocus. What part has the Lord called you to play in this church family? He's simply looking for ordinary believers with very modest gifts, with maybe not much time, but maybe tired a lot of the time. Surprising what you can do with tired people. But all he's looking for is ordinary believers who've lost control of their lives to Jesus, calling upon them to play their part in making a church into a family. Maybe I need to pray, Lord, here am I. Send me. The Lord healed a blind man with spit and mud. Maybe all you are is spit and mud. Well, give yourself to the Lord, and you might be surprised what he can do with spit and mud. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we follow the servant king, and we thank you that he doesn't lay impossible things before us. We thank you that, Lord, that you have made us as we are, with the gifts that we have. You've placed us in the places of your choosing, and you call us to lose control of our lives to you. Our Father, we do need coaxing, we need encouraging, we need strengthening, we need helping. So we pray, our God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. Grant us, Lord, that the grace to respond from the heart. And oh, Lord, surprise us, use us, strengthen us, encourage us. Grant us each that place, that part that we can play in building the church here and for your glory as we follow the servant king. And that our lives would be lives of offering to him, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.